chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, and then later on it says, right, it says, got put up a bunch of armor, you know, the armor of God. And then 17 it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions and with all kind of prayers and requests. So this right here is our weapon, our sword, basically. I don't know if you see it that way. See how precious this is. It's our sword to slay Satan, to go against the forces of evil. So we're in a war. And that's why with Satan being here and trying to tempt us and trying to deceive us, I'm going to pray. Let's pray together again against him, and so that God's word can prevail. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are God. You're the one true God, the faithful and true one. And Lord, we know that there's powers of evil. There's Satan himself right here trying to get at our hearts, trying to snatch your word away, Lord. So we pray against that. We pray that you'll slay him by the power of your spirit, by the power of your word, and that you'll prepare these hearts, Lord, to hear from your word, that you'll prepare me, that you'll protect me, Lord, that I might be truthful and faithful to your word, that I might, Lord, just be a herald, a carrier of your great truth, Lord. We need you so much, Lord. We're so weak. And that, Lord, reminds me of what Paul said, Lord, that you might help me come with weakness and with trembling, that these words, Lord, might not be with wisdom of man or with persuasion, that it might be a demonstration of the power of your spirit, so that our faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but by your power. So Lord, come. Holy Spirit, come and do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, alright. Quick review of Revelations. We see the end days here, and just to give you a picture, I think I said this when I was leading worship songs before about the end times and what will happen. And then I was thinking about this week when I was preparing too, and then Pastor Brady, when we had Bible study on Friday, brought this again. So I'm just going to read it to you again. This sets a good kind of picture of what's going on here in Revelations, but through Paul. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talks about godlessness in the last days and says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And then now we see, right, at the beginning of Revelation, you got John talking about how it's the revelation of Jesus Christ from God to John for us. And then all of a sudden it just goes into the churches, right? The seven churches, warnings against the seven churches, and then seven what? What's after the seven churches? Seven blank. Anyone? It's on the scroll. Seven blank on the scroll. Seals. Okay, and then what's after that? What's the next judgment? Seven what? Okay. And then you got trumpets, right? And then trumpets, chapter 8. And then what? What was the recent one? Seven blank of wrath. Bulls. Okay. And now we're going to continue on that. Now we're in chapter 17, right? And one thing else I want you to notice is that these people, right, after they experience this pain, are they repenting or are they still kind of cursing God? What does it say in chapter 16? It says, verse 9, that they refuse, even, you know, the plague, but they still refuse to repent and glorify him. Verse 9. And then you move a little bit lower, it says, right, in verse 11, but they refuse to repent of what they had done. And then you move down a little more, you go down to verse 21, the last verse of the last chapter, 16. It says, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. So you see that even with this increasing pain and judgment, people are still cursing God and not repenting of their sins and trusting in Him. So now we got the women and the beast, or the women on the beast, the great prostitute. So first of all, I'm going to talk about the two characters we have here. First, the prostitute. Who is the prostitute? That's the question, right? So we at the beginning, it was just a general description. The angel, the same angel that threw out the seventh bowl, right? In verse 1, the same angel threw out the seventh bowl, moves over and shows John this revelation of this woman and this beast, and talks about the prostitute who sent on many waters. And then if you move down, right, it tells you who the prostitute or what the prostitute represents. If you go down to verse 5, it says, this title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. So the prostitute represents Babylon. And if you were back in the day kind of reading this in Babylon, it would represent in your head Rome, the Roman Empire, how great it is, how powerful it is, and how it was basically taking control of other nearby nations. Okay, so you got the women, or the prostitute who represents Babylon, or the great city, and then you got the beast. Do you remember the beast from earlier? Was there a beast earlier? This beast, right, it says, what did he have? He had 7 heads and 10 horns. Where was did the original beast had 7 heads and 10 horns? Do you remember? Let's go back. Chapter 13. The beast out of the sea, right? Pick it up from verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And then it tells you now what the 10 horns and the 7 heads stands for. If you move on in chapter 17 to verse 9, right? So you got the picture of the angel who just poured out the seventh bowl of wrath, coming to John, telling him, okay, let me show you this great prophecy. And then goes and shows him this. And then John's astonished. And then he explains. He says in verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. And it goes on, talks a little more, and then talks about the 10 horns, right? Verse 12, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. So you got the prostitute representing the great city Babylon, and then you got the beast who represents kings, a bunch of kings on his head. And then also it says, right, that the eighth king, he's the eighth king, right, in verse 11, the beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. So basically, culmination of these kings and their authority, their power, kind of following the beast or given to the beast. And another thing I guess point out regarding the beast is that he is Satan himself. Remember we talked about in chapter 12 there's a great dragon, right? And it says in chapter 12 that the great dragon was Satan himself. If you go back to chapter 12, it says the great dragon, verse 9, was hurled down, that the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. And then if you go to verse 13 where we just were, or chapter 13 where we just were, the beast out of the sea, it says the dragon gave his authority to the beast. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Verse 2. So you see this kind of culmination of evil kind of transferring from one person to another. And now you got this relationship between the prostitute and the beast. Okay, so now let's go to the second part that I want to kind of show you. So now we've got the characters laid out. And let me show you why or how they deceive and how they work. And how they basically deceive by drawing people towards themselves and also mocking and imitating God himself. So the first thing I want you to notice is that the women, it says, the prostitute sits on the beast. Okay, or she rides the beast. Right? In verse 1 of chapter 17. And that's basically a mocking or basically showing that God, you, when you come on your white horse in verse 17, I mean chapter 19, verse 11, right? It says, I saw heaven open and before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. So that's Christ on the white horse. And then they compare it to the prostitute on the beast. You see how he's just making a mockery of that, and mimicking God and trying to get people to follow after him. The prostitute. And then another thing I want to point out, this you probably know, we talked about before. This was regarding the beast. How it says repeatedly, right, in verse 8 it says, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss. And then later on in that verse it says, when they see the beast because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. What did the beast make a mockery out of God regarding? Do you remember? You can go back to chapter 13 if you want to take a look. I'll read. Chapter 13, verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Fatal wound that was healed. And then later on, right, like, it talks about how, like, he was, you know, he came back to life again or something like that. So what does this kind of make a mockery of God regarding? Anyone? Amen. That's right. So you got right, the prostitute sitting on the beast making fun of Christ coming back on his white horse, and then you got the beast himself basically with his fatal wound and causing people to follow after him and being astonished by what he can do and his magical powers basically of pretending that he's been killed and he resurrected like Christ actually did. So you got those two deceptions. And with this, right, so now you see the two characters, how they work, and because of this, if they're drawing people to themselves, people will be naturally drawn to and love what they love. And their focus is on this world, not eternity, because God already told them, right, that their time is short, that they're going to be cast down to hell forever, and that their time is short to rule and to mess with us now. So, and because of that, if you go back to our passage here, in chapter 17, you can see the deception going on and how it relates to us as people. So if you go to verse 3, it talks about how let's go to verse 4, how the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stone, and pearls. What I believe is happening here. Remember all the famine, all the bad stuff that went on before caused a lot of people to worry about their lives. To cause a lot of people to worry about what they'll eat, how they'll get money, you know, how they'll live. And basically, the prostitute representing the great city of Babylon with all its riches deceives, right? It says, all the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adultery. So they all saw, you know, all the kings, all the other nations nearby, they all saw how wonderful Babylon, the women is, and they all kind of followed, were influenced by that, and kind of chased after these worldly things that the prostitutes kind of, you know, deceiving them with. And also, you see that the purple, scarlet, gold, all these represent great wealth and great worldly pleasures and significance and value that is deceiving all these other people into. And also, what's happening with that, along with that, is in this process, as you see in verse 6, the woman was drunk on the blood of the saints and the blood of those who bore the testimony of Jesus. So you see that in this process of deceiving the world to herself and worldly riches and worldly pleasure, you got these Christians that are going against them and are dying for their faith because they're getting in the way of these people's pursuit of those things. And to make contrast, let's go to chapter 12. Remember, in chapter 12, there was a loud voice in heaven, verse 10, and it says, in verse 11, these martyrs, right, that were killed, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So you see these people, these Christians, they're not loving their lives as much as they love God, because they're risking their lives, and they know, like we talked about earlier, their citizenship is in heaven. So they're not afraid, and they're not chasing after these worldly things. And that's why they're kind of colliding or going against the grain for these people, these kings that are kind of being deceived and being drunk with the adulteries of this prostitute, of this worldly wealth that she possesses. Okay. So, just to give you an illustration that affected me this week, I was talking to two brothers this week, and the first one, he was telling me about how when he was younger, his dad cheated on his mom. And he thinks that now his biological dad's married to another person that's not the original person he cheated with. But he feels like the first person was due to sex because she was younger, and the second was due to money because she had a lot of money and that she had dual citizenship. So this brought tremendous pain, of course, to his himself and his mother, of course. And it just really broke me in to see, you know, and he was really rebellious towards his father about this. And this was, but God used it tremendously. So you see how this world is kind of chasing after these fleeting pleasures. I don't even have to give you too many. You guys probably know this from just looking around you and knowing the people that you know. And the second brother that I talked to, he was kind of really down because he's going through it right now. The first one kind of went through it before when he was younger. The second one, when I talked to him on the phone, he's like, just can you pray for me? Because my dad cheated on my mom about maybe a year ago. And then they're contemplating divorce. And then their whole family is being broken by it. And I'm sure his mom is feeling it. So, and he feels like it's not really, I asked him, you know, is it, you think it's sex? You think it's that pleasure? No, he's like, I don't think so. He thinks it's money. He thinks it's money. So you see, it doesn't matter if it's sex or money or other worldly pleasures. Most of this world, like we talked about, are enemies of the cross. And they're friends of this world's pleasures. And so you see that on a individual or family level, how broken, how sin has entered into our lives. And then you see it on a more big scale level, right? You already know Japan and what happened there, and how the earth is groaning, and how that final hour is near for Christ's return. So now the question comes, right? The question is this: what will you chase after? What will you follow? What will you trust in? Is it going to be the sovereign king? You see how he's sovereignly working here? Remember, the word sovereign means he's in control, even of these evil forces and all this bad stuff and pain and suffering and death that are happening. You see, in chapter 16, verse here it is. when they talked about the kings from the east in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowls and it was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east to come. And then you have the kings, right? If you look at this, you got the ten horns, the seven, you got the kings, you got the eighth king, you got these kings coming. And then, it's funny how God works, because God's basically taking these evil forces and they're going, the beast and the kings, their power are going against the women, the attractive women with all her money that people were going after. And they're like, man, they're sick of them. So God's basically having them go against each other, and they kill the prostitute, basically, right? It says in verse 15, or 16, the beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They'll bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So you got the prostitute going down. And then you got the kings and Satan himself, the beast, who's going to now, with his kings, wage war against the Lamb. Verse 14. But the Lamb will overcome them because he's the King of kings, or the Lord, and the Lord of lords. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So who's more worthy of your worship, of your devotion, of your time, of your love, of your affection? Is it the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or is it these things around us? You see, these things around us, like we talked about earlier when they were sharing the testimony, will fade away. But the Lord will stand, right? Because he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's the Eternal One. And he's the one that's going to win the victory. So if you follow after these things and chase after those things, you'll lose. You'll lose. So place your trust in him, in Christ. You can also ask yourself, what are you going to be astonished by? Right? Because they were astonished by the beast, and they were following after him. Or are you astonished by Christ and what he's done for you on the cross? Is that precious to you? Does that motivate you? Maybe today, maybe after Sundays, you know, you get some motivation. You hear God's word, or you're with other people that are like you, and then you're like, yeah, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this. Maybe you're feeling that right now. I don't know. But is that going to last? Or maybe you're afraid. You're afraid that it's going to fade away like a retreat high. So do this. Do this. Just look to the Lamb who will overcome, because he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Just plead with him. If he's not precious to you, if that doesn't stir your heart like it stirred Jeff's heart about what God has done in your life through Christ, through his blood shed on the cross for you, because you were such a wretched sinner. If that doesn't stir your heart, plead with him, beg with him. Just be like, God, wrestle with him like Jacob. Just be like, can you please be more precious to me, more beautiful to me, so that I can see you and behold you like John did. Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away. So that once you can be so broken, so like the hymnist says this, right, in Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Can you say that with the hymnist? Do you have that urgency, that sense of desperation here? With all this thing that's happening around us in Japan, and this brokenness in these families, and more will come. As Christians, you're going to face some persecution, you're going to face pain. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to conquer? Because not because you're great and that you're powerful, but because Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And with him are his called and chosen, the faithful followers. we're in a war. Satan's gonna get us. If we don't see Christ as beautiful, we're gonna naturally go after the prostitute, the beast, the ways of this world. So let's do some praying right now. Let's pray that God. I'm just gonna open it up. We're gonna be silent. You can pray by yourself, or you can speak out loud, whatever you want. And then I'll pray for us all in a few minutes. So let's just bow down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and ask Him to help us with all this pain and suffering and this brokenness in our lives around us, that we might stand firm in Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Bow at your feet, because you are worthy of our praise. Because you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and nothing can go against you. Lord, it's very hard to be a Christian. I know I was pleading with you and asking you why you made me a Christian, because there's so much pain and suffering, and people I love so much don't love you, and it just kills me. So Lord, cause yourself to be so beautiful, to be so precious, to be so lovely, to be so satisfying, that we might not chase after these things of this world, Lord, that are fleeting and temporary, but rather trust and follow after you. Like you said, you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will conquer. You will conquer sin, you will conquer the enemy, you will conquer Satan, that you'll throw all of them and stomp on them. So Lord, help us, for they're against us right now. Help us fight against them, not by our own power, for we are weak. We are so weak. Not by our might or ability, but by the power, like you said through Paul in Ephesians, by the power of your Spirit, by the power of your Word. And that's how you win, Lord. It's through that, Lord. Through that vehicle, Lord. And may you cause the crucified Christ on that cross to be so real to us that we might constantly hold on to Him, that He might be our eternal treasure. And let us not chase after these fleeting pleasures, Lord. And all these gifts that You've given us, this breath that we have right now, is not because of us, it's because of Your mercies. Our life hangs on a thread by Your grace and your mercy. We did not cause ourselves to be born into this world, but it was you who gave us life through our mothers, through our fathers, through our family. So help us love them and honor them, but remember to keep you first. For you said if you love father, mother, brother, sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. So Lord, help us. And it wasn't us that caused us to be born again by your spirit, by your power, that you've shown us how beautiful Christ is, how real his sacrifice, how wretched of a sinner we are, and how much we need you. So Lord, we're so grateful for everything, all these things that you've given us. So Lord, help us to repent. Help us not to be these people who don't repent, Lord, even after they saw your great works and your mighty power and your judgments. May you cause us to repent, Lord. Soften our hearts. Let us not chase after these things in this world, Lord. Let us not chase after the pleasures of sex, but to embrace it in marriage and not to be faithful towards your word. And let us singles, Lord. Prepare us now, Lord. Prepare us now. Let us not lust. Let us not lust after these things, women, men around us, but to follow after you. And let us be an example like you called Timothy. Let us be an example for you. Let these families love one another. And let us be people, Lord, that are devoted to you. And when suffering comes, and it surely will, that you'll prepare us and that you'll carry us through by your grace. So, Lord, as we go out from here, Lord, it's hard for us to face the world. So, Lord, prepare us as a good soldier, Lord, as we go out to these schools, as we engage with non-believers, as we go out to work, as we go out into the stores, as we shop. May you, what you've done for us on that cross and your beauty be ever so present in our minds that it seeps deep down to our hearts and into our lives, and that others can see wherever we go, Lord. So send us out, Lord. Send us out. You know, bring on the suffering, bring on the pain, and cause all that to help us to see you as more beautiful, to trust in you more, to draw closer to you, Lord. I know that you've used pain tremendously in my life to love you more and to see you as more precious. So, Lord, may you cause us all to do that, Lord, to follow after you, because you're our King. You're the King. And you're the Lord of Lords. And nothing else deserves our full trust and obedience but you, Lord. So, Lord, help us remember you as we go out. And we pray this in your name, the precious name of the Lamb God, Jesus Christ. Amen.